Morning to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Once again, you'll need to keep your Bibles handy. We have a few places to turn. Genesis 9. Genesis 9. The flood has occurred. The waters have subsided and Noah's out of the ark after being lodged there for a year. The Lord has some things to say to him. We can begin with reading with verse 9. Genesis 9:9. And I, behold, and this is God, I establish my covenant with you, with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we turn here to a part of the Scripture that has its romantic and dramatic appeal. Father, we all enjoy the story of the ark and Noah's ventures there around it. Father, I pray this morning you might help us see something that we need to see. This could easily be taken as a sermon, Father, that's directed at somebody that's lost. If there is somebody lost here, I pray that you might help them see their need for a Savior. There really is no escaping from the manifold truth of the Word of God. I pray, Father, for all the rest of us that we might luxuriate in what we enjoy in our salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, let me call your attention to the fact that this is a portion of the Scripture that outlines something known as the Noahic Covenant. Okay, there were more covenants before and after. God made a covenant with Adam, God made a covenant with Abraham, God made a covenant with Noah, with Moses, with David, and so on. And there's lots of Bible teaching that's built around those covenants and the basic outline that they lay out for the Bible and how those fit together with what happens today, tomorrow, and yesterday. Bottom line, though, this morning, not to be so deep, is that I'd like to focus on the Lord's unqualified covenant with Noah. He said, I make this covenant with you, and talking to Noah and his seed. But I would point out to you, especially, that the promise extends to more than that. Notice verse 12. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, Noah, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So it goes out to every living creature for perpetual generations. Notice verse 13. This is a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And then finally, verse 15. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature, notice, of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, we are solemnly and categorically promised that whatever else is the case, what follows of the earth's destruction in the future will never be by flood. Now, no matter how much it rains, it's never going to rain that much. And if you believe the Bible, no matter what comes to pass with some tsunami that emanates from the ocean floor, no matter how bad the tsunami is, no matter if an asteroid crashes into the Pacific with vast waves that sweep over the earth, whatever else is the case, the promise is I will never, ever destroy this earth with a flood again. El Nino and La Nina and whatever other environmental concerns. You know, if you were worried about that stuff, that's just one thing you can take off the list. If you were worried about drowning in a worldwide flood, now you may drown in your kid's swimming pool for all I know, but you are not going to drown in a universal flood again. That's not going to happen. I'm glad for it. I'm happy it's that way. There remain some other things to be concerned about. There probably should be still a list. This is kind of like removing the frying pan. You still have the fire beneath because, after all, the Lord does promise there is a hell. There is a time coming when the earth is destroyed by something. So, again, some people cite this as kind of like give and take. But I want to focus this morning on the fact that God promises and covenants with all flesh. Now, it specifies all flesh, but it certainly means every single man, woman and child, receives this promise. And if I read it right, that means he made the same promise to all the dogs and the cats, the gophers, and the duck-billed platypi, or platypuses, whatever you prefer. Bottom line is that every man, woman, and child from all generations since the flood are promised by God, face-to-face, nose-to-nose, personally, that he will never again destroy this world by flood. Now, it's interesting, that brings up an interesting thing in light of how men handle their modern theology and God's promises, how they look at those things. Man is very higgledy-piggledy today with his theology. He picks and chooses as he sees fit. He modifies what is written to his liking. He edits and marks out and adds to, diminishes, slices and dices. In short, he wrests the Scriptures to his own destruction. In Jeremiah chapter 23, he says, "You have perverted the words of the living God." And that's what men do. They do it for themselves. Man often appropriates promises to himself that are not his to appropriate. Men often read the Bible or go through parts of the Bible and refashion whatever precepts that they find therein to suit his tastes. That's what men do. They think that all things that are good and desirable belong to me. And if things are not desirable and are unappealing, then those are insignificant and I don't have to worry about them. And that's how man approaches theology. Now, I just want to say that I really don't enjoy being wet wash rag, wet blanket, as much as some of you think that I do. I don't really relish that position. I know I'm a prude, and I know that I'm a party pooper and all those sort of things. But I just want to say, that being stated, God did not give to every single man, woman, and child the unqualified promise of His eternal love. Without qualification, God does not love you. There is a qualification for being in and participating in God's love. I want to say that God did not give to every man the unqualified promise of heaven. In general theology, good people go to heaven and good is always changeable. We know Charlie Manson isn't good. We know that Hitler was really bad, but you know, depending on the need, most all of us, well, there's good in all of us. But unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. And God does not give to every man the unqualified promise. Unqualified promise of heaven. All men are not going to heaven. God does not give to every man the unqualified promise of happiness in this life. Most folks today that think that God exists to make them happy. That is not true. That is not true. God does not exist to make sure that your athletic dreams are fulfilled, that your romantic dreams are fulfilled, that your materialistic dreams are fulfilled. He is not here to make sure that you succeed in all that you desire and want. But Genesis 9 gave me some food for thought, because I just was reading through there and noticed, and I knew it, but I hadn't really thought about it too much, the fact that God, to every single man, including all the rest of all flesh, made a distinctive, definitive promise that He made a promise face to face to each and every man here, woman here, and child here, I will not destroy this world by flooding it. So I got thinking about that and would like to preach to you a message this morning on God's pact with every man. It got me thinking about promises, unqualified promises, that God made to every man, every woman, and every child. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it from that perspective. Many of God's promises are qualified. You can't be saved without Christ, right? If you want to be blessed, there's going to have to be some humility involved. There's lots of stuff like that. We've laid the foundation for a lot of that. But have you ever stopped to think about the fact that God made promises and pacts, a covenant, if you will, with every man on certain aspects, whether that man is in hell or going to hell, or whether he's in heaven or going to heaven? I'd like to explore that for a little while this morning, God's pact with every man. First of all, very obviously and very briefly, now, Genesis 9, God promised every single man, including all flesh, cats, dogs, and duck-billed platypi. Are they platypi or are they platypuses? Hippopotami, hippopotamuses. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. So why am I stopping there? I don't know. He made this promise, though. He made this promise that the earth will no more be destroyed by water. Now, those of us that, and most of us here do understand, we understand that there's still hell, there's still a lake of fire, and there's still a time when this entire earth, this entire universe, the elements themselves melt with fervent heat. There will be destruction by fire. So maybe to some this seems a moot point. Maybe this seems just an academic point to be made and to be dismissed. But I would point something out to you. I would point out that He has kept that promise to you. Hasn't He? Now look, just think about this. 4,500 years ago, He made that promise. 2,500, roughly thereabouts, B.C. Okay? Add 2,000 years. 4,500 years ago, 45 centuries ago, many, many generations ago, God made that promise, not just to them and not just to us, but to me and to you. And He's kept that promise. Now, I just want to say that in that respect, it didn't take my wife that long to decide that my character was worthy of marrying. I'm glad we didn't have a 4,500-year courting period, dating period. And I dare say that just based on this alone, I think that you have a foundation and ground to trust God for what He said on this alone, because you have never seen the earth destroyed by water for 4,500 years since God made that pact. Right? Second thing I'd point this out to you, and take me your Bible over to Titus chapter 1, Titus 1. I'm exploring the promise, the pact that God has made with all men. And I should say, more than one promise. And upon occasion, there's one like this one that is not as clearly spoken as and with wording that we would normally look for. But would you just notice Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promise before the world began. Now, I understand there is no wording in there for every man or all flesh or anything like that, but there is something there by proxy. There is something stated there about God's character, And in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, it says that God cannot lie, I can say this, that to you, without saying so in so many words, He has made the promise to, again, really all flesh, people in hell, people in heaven, you that are saved, them that are lost, anybody living here today, anybody in the past or the future, that God cannot lie. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says it is impossible for God to lie. There are some things impossible in this life and in the life to come, and God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. I can say this with certainty. God has made, at least by proxy, every single man, woman, and child in this room or anywhere else at any time, the promise that His Word is utterly and wholly true. We read that He is the faithful and true witness. We read that every word of God is pure. We read that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. We read that His judgments, His precepts, are true and righteous altogether. We read, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It's not going to come back and somebody's going to say, that didn't work. It does work. Every time, God has never broken His word. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. My words shall not pass away. God cannot lie. He has made a proxy promise, because it's not quite worded this way, to any man listening, and for that matter, all the cats and the dogs and the octopuses, that His word is holy and completely true. Of course, they don't understand the word, so it doesn't matter for them. It matters for me. It matters for you. He will never lie to you. He will never misrepresent things. He will never exaggerate so as to abuse or misuse or manipulate you. God does not do that. Now, if anything, He leans towards understating some things. For instance, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. No man has yet conceptualized heaven the way it really is. It's going to be much more glorious. But, you know, He understates in some ways some things simply for the fact that words are not quite sufficient to allow us an apprehension of some things. For instance, God says in 1 Timothy, it says that in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. That's an understatement. There's more than some. You can look around now and see there's more than some departing from the faith. Okay? He prophesies of hell. No man has ever conceived in his mind, because of descriptives, because of words, because of adjectives and adverbs, what hell could really be like. God just says, where the worm dieth not, the fire's not quenched. Outer darkness, that's what He says. He says hell. Eternal flame, eternal torment, and leaves it sit. Because you can't really conceive it. Suffice to say, it's horrible. And suffice to say, God left you a record of it. His word is utterly and wholly true. He has made that promise to every single man here. And how badly the devil wants you to think that he can, or that he would, or that he, God, could somehow misrepresent something, miscommunicate something, fudge on some truth, shade something so that you misunderstand it. He desperately wants you to think that that's what God does. And God doesn't do that. And I can't say that the image that I have in my mind is true. But in my mind, I have an image of God. And He takes each one of us aside a way where nobody can hear. And I'm a little child, and he stands me against the wall, and he sits down on a piano bench and sits down right in front of me and lifts my chin and says, "Look at me. Look at me." And gets this far from my nose and says, "I will never lie to you, ever." And that's the picture that I have in my mind. I've had a couple of coaches do that to me before. I've had a principal do that to me before. And I've had my mom and dad do that to me before, so it made an impression. Now, I'm telling you, it may not be a verity as far as it actually having happened in life, but I mean, I picture God squatting down in front of us, eye to eye, nose to nose, and saying, "I will never lie to you." Period. I believe that every man has that promise, whether he is in hell or not. I'd like you to see something else, if I could take you there. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. These things are true of all men, uncategorically, unreservedly. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27, you've memorized the verse most likely. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now don't stop there, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, go down to verse 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, those that are alive, and the dead?" You know Revelation 20, "Where I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." He said, "And I saw men small and great stand before God, and the books were opened," right? Look at one more, Romans chapter 14. I know you know this theologically. I do know that. Romans 14. And there's an awful lot of theology between these passages that I'm quoting. And I understand this all doesn't happen all at one time in one place with just one crowd of people. But the fact will still remain, Romans chapter 14, and go down to verse 11. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, again, a lot of doctrine there, but suffice to say it's clear from these passages, everybody dead, everybody that will die, everybody living, everybody that ever has lived, will one day answer to God face to face. That is true whether you're lost or not. That is true whether you've been saved for 44 years like me or not. It doesn't matter in what state you are. Every man that's ever lived and breathed on the face of this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, and even he, you could argue, would stand before God, but every man of all flesh, woman and child, will stand and face God face to face. He will. Now, both Christian and non-Christian. Allah dies, or rather, Muhammad dies, and who does he face? Not Allah. Oh, no. Not going to get off that easy. You're going to face God. The average Hindu dies. Who does he face? Not a pantheon of the 325 million Hindu gods. No, he doesn't go before a council. It's much simplified. He stands and faces God Almighty. Pontius Pilate. Who does he face? The one that he sent to the cross. Judas Iscariot. Who does he face? The one he kissed. You know? Now, that hearing that appearance in court will not be deferred. No lawyer can arrange for someone else to stand for you there, or some letter to stand in your place for testament. You're going to have to stand face to face before God. And I don't know about you. You can stop and think about this. How will you feel any different if you're lost or saved about your sins, about what you've exercised as your liberties or your license when you stand before Him face to face? I just know that when I was in the fourth grade, that my sins, my transgressions at school appeared in a different light when I actually went to Mr. Brown's office. You know, until then, I thought I might have gotten away with it, but when I faced Mr. Brown, the elementary school principal, across that desk with a paddle laying, by the way, on that desk, ready for use, hot and ready for use, because he'd already used it on my friends. I have to say that my transgressions appeared in a different light than when I had conceptualized this act that I'd done, and I thought that clogging up the toilets was a fun thing. Know what I'm saying? I'm just asking you, and I can ask you as a lost man, and I can ask you as a saved man, woman, or child. You think that your liberties and your excuse-ridden transgressions might appear differently when you're standing outside that two-leaved door, and as it creaks open, you realize you're walking in to stand before Jesus Christ? I just want to say that He has made a pact with every man that each man will stand with Him face to face and give answer. Take your Bible, turn to John 1. I can show you another one. I can show you another pact that I firmly believe God has made with every man. If not properly a pact or covenant as such, a promise, if not spoken in quite the language I'm using today, it's, I believe, easily enough understood without transgressing the truth in any way. Look in John chapter 1, verse 8, talking about John the Baptist. He was not that light, capital L light, because He was not Christ, right? He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, man's abiding excuse, and 3- and 4-year-olds start with it, and hardened convicts still use it. I didn't know. And it gets shot down before it even takes flight. Because it says in John chapter 1, verse 9, it was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man is accountable for the truth. Every man is accountable for the truth, for that matter, of the gospel. Every man will be without excuse. Whether in heaven or hell, God can go and stand and look in anybody's face, anywhere, anytime, in life or after, and say, you did know better. Now look in Psalm 19. I know you know this. Again, I know that I'm passing on theology that you probably understand and passages that you probably know well, but maybe you're like me and hadn't quite thought of them along this line, that there are promises God has made to every single man, woman, and child, regardless of their condition or their state or where they are present now. And these things are true. And the thing we're talking about right now is that every man has enough light to act on. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech. Night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. It's pretty uniform. And their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That passage indicates that the nakedest, most brutish heathen has knowledge of a creator and has knowledge of certain things and must act on that knowledge. Now take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 2. I do not believe anybody gets to show up at the white throne judgment and say, I didn't know. I believe that God will shoot them down so fast it'll make your head spin. So much so that after the first guy comes up, nobody even bothers to say, I didn't know, because you did know. Look in Romans, book of Romans chapter 2. You say, what about the mentally deficient, the retarded? The Bible says they can't know, and where there is no knowledge, the law is not in place. Okay, so for a little child, the little child is safe. The mentally retarded, for lack of a better term, they are safe. You understand? There is no issue with the innocent young. But by the time somebody gets to be 7, 8, 9, 10, and probably younger, they ain't all that innocent. They've learned to lie. They've learned to manipulate. Yes, they have. Look in Romans chapter 2. Go down, if you will, to verse 11, Romans 2:11. And we'll touch this in a later time. But for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, that is, somebody that is not under the Mosaic law, these heathen Gentiles, the pagans, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And then notice, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. It says they have a conscience. It says the Gentiles by nature have a conscience. I know you can't trust all things that are necessarily natural. I know the conscience can be seared. I know the conscience in time can be defiled and often is. I also know that in the beginning God holds those that had that conscience and had that knowledge that is confirmed in the firmament, takes them to task for what they do know. And if they will respond to what they do know, He will give them yet more light to know more. And that's why I say every man has enough light to act accordingly. And that's why there comes a day that the lost heathen come up before God and the Lord says, off with you. Because they are without excuse. Because they began, like all of us, with a conscience and with a natural witness, and they did not respond. There really is no issue for the heathen that have not heard. The heathen have to respond to what they do know. So God's made a covenant with every man that every man has enough light to act upon. Yes. Take your Bibles now and turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. And again, these verses are familiar. I come at them from the perspective that God has made these things, has made a pact and a promise with every living being of all flesh, and these things are true across the board, whether somebody is damned or saved, whether somebody is wretched or righteous. 2 Peter chapter 3. It'd help if I was there. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Very familiar verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wills no man to perish. He wants nobody in hell. He made nobody just to go to hell. And He made nobody go to hell without their own consent, without their own decision-making processes. You know that awful, malicious, malignant, hateful God of the Old Testament? He made nobody go to hell in the Old Testament that didn't deserve to go. You say, well, I heard this about Pharaoh. The fact of the matter is you were taught wrong about Pharaoh. Well, I heard this about Esau. You were taught wrong about Esau. Somebody took parts of the Bible and misapplied them. God did not make anybody just to go to hell. Nobody is fashioned just to go to hell. And He regrets when each one does. I picture, again, picture God with the little boy in the corner squatting down in His face saying, I will never lie to you. Picture Him leaning down into the face of a hardened ex-con, a hardened wicked sinner who is on his way to hell. And He says, I had better plans for you. Now off with you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. You know, I believe there is evidence of a strong pact, God's word, God's promise, that He wills no man to perish. Every man makes a choice. And sometimes the choice is made by merely not choosing. Take your Bibles now, turn to Romans chapter 2. You were back there earlier, Romans 2. The earth will never, never, never again be destroyed by flood. His word is utterly and completely true, no matter what you've heard Dr. Big Bottom say. Every man will stand face to face with God at judgment. He's made a promise. There is enough light for any man and every man to act. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Talking about Jews and Gentiles, law and without law. And He says in verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. Now, turn this to a slightly different context. Look in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, and while you're going over that way, turn to Colossians 3 as well. Ephesians 6. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, context is rough for a 21st century Christian, because the context in verse 5 is servants being obedient to masters. And again, verse 6, to serve them not with eye servants, with eye service rather, as men pleasers. Get down to verse 9, it says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, that is, those manservants, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and if you will, verse 24. And again, in context of wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20, 21, fathers, and then again in verse 22, servants. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, all of you, children, husbands, wives, masters, servants, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Wives, husbands, masters, servants, in that regard, there's no respect of persons. Now, I can say this, and I believe it with all my heart. I believe that each man at the cross is given equal access and equal footing to come to Christ. God is no respect of persons. Now, the Lord, I just have to jump in and say, in a modern world that's completely whacked out, and for that matter, for some Christians that can't seem to get it, God did not promise equal social status. There have always been rich and poor. Jesus Christ said there always would be. Whether it's commies or socialists or you name whatever form of government you care that is the worst you can imagine, there have always been rich, there have always been poor, there have always been powerful, there have always been peons. And God never promised equal social status. God never promised equal financial status. God never promised equal portions of material blessing, either before you're saved or after. He did not promise those things. And by the way, He did not promise equal types of convenient opportunity. We live in America. All of us have seen John 3:16 posted in end zones all for our entire lifetimes as long as we've watched football. John 3:16 in the end zone as the field goal is being kicked. Easy access, man. And I know the access in India is not the same. I know the access in the darkest parts of Africa is not the same. I understand that. But at the cross, once somebody responds to those first urgings of conscience, of nature, and of the Bible, when he gets light, each man is able to come to the cross, whether he's rich or poor, whether he's bureaucrat, plurocrat, or peon, it does not matter. Each man has equal access to Jesus Christ. Not necessarily numbers equal in numbers of opportunities. All of us have probably had thousands of chances to get saved. Not all of them have taken them. And there are certainly heathen that have not had the same ease and the same number of opportunities. I understand that. They should have taken the opportunities that they had, just like you should have. Right? God does not promise equal lifestyles before or after salvation, with or without salvation. He does not. But He does give equal footing and equal access to Christ. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter what your sins have been. If you will come to Christ and respond to the light that God gave you, you too can get in. I believe He's made that promise to every single living, breathing soul. Now, I have one last thing. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and I have several passages for you to turn to. It won't be much longer. Hebrews 2. And I talked about equal access. The last point is that I believe that the Lord God has promised, sovereignly promised, earnestly, providentially promised each and every man provision in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, notice verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for some men. For every man. Jesus Christ tasted death for every single solitary soul that ever walked across the face of this earth. He tasted it for them. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And go down to verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, and He is the Savior of all men. So all men go to heaven? That's not it. The end of the verse, especially of those that believe. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But the entire world doesn't go to heaven. Because each and every man has to receive Christ as his Savior. But the provision is there. God made provision for every man in Christ. Take your Bibles, another verse that's rife with misunderstanding, Ephesians chapter 1. On these verses hang this whole issue of Calvinism and all that stuff. I can't get off into it too far, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That written to save people. Fine. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now the Calvinist reads that you were in Christ and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you were there before the foundation of the world. And that's not right. Because that's not what it said. It said that according as He hath chosen us in Him, you were chosen as long as you got in Him. The in Him is the key. The place is the key. It's your responsibility to get in Him. And that's where your choosing is. It's all in Christ. I'm telling you, the Lord God made promise to every man without exception that there is provision in Christ. It's your responsibility to go, but there is provision in Christ. I don't want you to go to hell. I had better plans for you. Now go. You rejected Him. You cursed Him. Go. No more chances. Look in your Bibles and 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, the sister verse to Ephesians 1, 4. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Again, written to save people, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And some read that to mean that I was saved before the world began. And that's not what it says. It says that according to God's purpose and grace, He gave us those things in Christ before the world began. Before the world began, the plan was in place that it would all be in Christ. And He gave it to you there. You, in the meantime, are born dead in trespasses and sins, and you have to make a decision to get there. You've got to be in Christ to get it. Yes, it was given us in Christ before the world began, but in time, you weren't saved till you got saved. Not before the world began, but the plan was in place. The provision was there for you from before the world began. You didn't know about it. And you have to go and get in it. Look at one more, Romans chapter 10. There is provision for every single man. You say, Charles Manson, yes. The average sodomite, yes. The average Muslim, absolutely. Any of those guys that just blew themselves to bits in Paris, for them too. Too late for them. They ain't going. But they had provision to go. It was there for them. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Most of you know the verse. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now you stop and consider what you know. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Right? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Right? Now you think about what we know are vast, unnumbered multitudes in hell right now. And you think of them there, and again, it only has to suffice us to imagine what they might be thinking, but you imagine departing from the nice, cozy life that you live, and the next instant, wake up in hell. What crosses your mind? Pain, torment, no way out, no clock on the wall, no time. Utter despair, a complete hopelessness, complete desolation. With the eternal knowledge, the Bible says that He preached the gospel to both the quick and the dead. With the eternal knowledge that you don't have to be here, that you didn't have to come here, that there was provision in Christ. It would be too forward for me to presume that that would be the worst part of hell. Personally, the pain would be pretty bad. The torment, the torture. I don't like torment. I don't like torture. I don't like pain of any sort. I would like to be painless. But the worst part, not sure. There's one thing that's sure. Those folks in hell will know that they did not have to come here. There was a provision made, and you just walked past it time after time after time and went right on down the road and ignored it. And so, off with you. Now, I'm looking in the faces of folks that I know this morning, and I know most of you are saved. If there's somebody here that has questions and is not certain that you've settled it, I can't imagine a better time to get it squared away. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank You this morning for these faithful folks that came. Appreciate the visitors that are here, and glad that they could come. I pray this morning that You might help those of us that are genuine Christians and know it to be able to rejoice in the fact that we at one juncture or another had the sense to come to Jesus Christ. Thank You for salvation we have in Him. Thank You that it protects us from all these horrible, unthinkable things that really surpass our imaginations. Thank You for the promises that You made us that are specific to us, that we got in Christ. And Father, we have to thank You too for these promises that You gave to every man, lost or saved, doesn't matter. You made these vows, this pact, these covenants with men, and they're true, regardless of the condition. I'm glad that most in this room have fulfilled other conditions in Christ. Thank You for the freedom that we have, and thank You for the free gift. But I pray You'd make these things real this morning to all here that are saved. May You plainly open the gate and highlight and illuminate the opportunity for somebody that's not. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a second. I'm not going to stand here and ply the crowd for 30 minutes hoping to talk somebody into being lost. If you're lost or uncertain about it, would you come? Let any one of us take you aside and show you the clear promises if they're not clear enough. Can I urge you to make a decision now before it's too late? For those of us that are saved, thank God we moved on the things we moved on. Thank God that it was a provision made and a provision accepted. That is now our provision. That is now our promise. It's mine. I have it. I have eternal life. I am going to heaven. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ now. I'll never be more saved than I am now. I'll have a different body, but I'll never be more saved than I am now. Thank God for the provision. Let's look this way. Let's turn to number 125. We'll stand and sing a couple of stanzas. Anybody here feels the urge to come forward, please feel free. 125. appreciate you being here this morning. Thanks for visitors. Glad y'all could come. Hope you can come back tonight. We will meet in prayer tonight at 5:30 if you can come. Otherwise, 6 o'clock. I think we have some folks joining church tonight, so you'll want to make sure and be here. Got some Muslims joining church. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, Aaron. All right, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Brother Dave Darling, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've heard this morning. We thank you especially for the promises in your book and for the truth of it. Lord, just thank you for what we have to look forward to in heaven. And if there's anybody in here that's doubtful of that or doubtful of their eternity, Lord, please convict their heart and hope not rest until they make a decision to be saved. And help us, Lord, if you go out to be zealous to spread your word, that you might receive honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Remember the directory on that back table, please? If you have not checked your information, please do that, because I'm going to send it home with Vlad tonight. All right?